The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
We've won the gay marriage battle. Are we now going to neuter the First Amendment for people who still disagree with us?
I think it's always a temptation for us as Christians to want to find some sort of ideological system or economic system that will make us completely comfortable in our skin in this fallen world.
A Bible sermon is one in which the preacher is giving us information. So they're telling us about roads in Palestine. They're telling us about cultures. But that is not necessarily for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steelworker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues, Etc. all day long.
It is often said, I don't know if it's actually true, that Jesus spent more time talking about hell than he did talking about heaven. I don't know that that's true or not. I don't know, even if it is true, what it would tell us about the subject of hell. I do know that fewer and fewer people in general, and even fewer and fewer Christians, believe in hell, at least as Scripture depicts the idea. Well, while we're at it, how does Scripture depict the idea? There are several states that the Bible talks about after death that sound pretty hellish. Not all of them sound like the classic picture of Dante's Inferno, but they do sound hellish. Jesus' preferred metaphor, I don't even know if it's a metaphor, is outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. Oh, it sounds terrible already, doesn't it? It's not the kind of place we'd like to go. A bigger question is, why do so few fear hell? Jesus says, do not fear the one who can harm the body, but the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And he's talking not about the devil. The devil doesn't rule in hell. He's an inmate. He's talking about God himself. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live this Friday afternoon, July the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about hell for the first 45 minutes of the program with Pastor David Kind. A little bit later in this hour, we're going to discuss this U.S. Senate bill called the Protect Women's Health from Corporate Interference Act. It is it's an ad hoc bill that is intended to undo some major portions of RFRA, the bill that was passed, well, overwhelmingly to protect religious freedom and conscience. What in the world and how far is it going to go? Then in hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll spend some time with Pastor Steve Shave, Director of Urban and Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about Christianity and poverty. It's a fascinating story to tell about the inside view of being homeless and living in the extreme of poverty. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at Issues ETC. Joining us to talk about hell, Pastor David Kind. He's pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, and he made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Lutheran Youth Conference titled, What the Hell? Pastor Kind, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on board today.
Why do you think it is that fewer and fewer people in general, but also fewer and fewer Christians, take the idea of hell seriously? Some of them actually saying no on surveys if asked whether they believe in hell.
Well, you know, there have always been people that disbelieved, and that's really not my concern so much. As you pointed out, there are more and more Christians now who say they don't believe in hell. And, you know, I don't have any hard data on this, but I think the prevailing culture that we live in, where it's a culture of permissiveness and of, you know, what scholars call postmodernism, where there is no absolute truth. The idea that there could be a hell, a place where there is absolute truth and where there's punishment, is just abhorrent to people who've bought into this worldview that's so prevalent today, especially amongst our young people. You know, in our culture, if there is no truth, there is one truth that all of these people hold to, and that is that the cardinal sin is thou shalt not judge. And the idea that God would judge and that God would punish, that there's some sort of truth standard and a justice attached to that, just doesn't fit with the way people are thinking.
Do you encounter this? You do campus ministry all the time on a campus of a Midwest university. Do you encounter young Christian people who have serious doubts on that judgment front about God's eternal judgment?
Oh, absolutely. It's not that prevalent in my congregation, and usually it's students that are visiting and ask these questions, and they're quite shocked to hear preaching that is absolute and one that talks about sin and that occasionally talks about absolute judgment in hell. That's shocking to them because so many of them have not heard this before, or if they have heard it, they look at it just as myth or metaphor. Not as a divinely revealed reality.
What does the word mean, hell?
Well, the English word hell is first of all, it's not found in the Bible per se. It's found in translations. It's a word that comes out of an old Germanic word, sort of Proto-Germanic. They call it Heilia, which means a place of hiding or a place of covering. And gradually, it works its way into English. In the old English, to mean a place of the dead, and it's sort of neutral originally, kind of like the Greek idea of Hades, that that's just where everybody goes. But this was taken up then by the translators into English as the term to use for the biblical words for hell. And the Bible has all kinds of words that are sort of wrapped into this one word that we use now.
So let's explore some of those. The Old Testament one, that is, I take it, it's not a real positive idea of death or the post-death, but it's not quite fire and brimstone, is Sheol.
Well, you know, that's a common misconception, actually, that Sheol is sort of neutral. Now sometimes it does mean grave, and that's probably the most common use, but it's also depicted as a prison. It's sometimes depicted anthropomorphically as a devouring pit, something that eats you up. And it's the most common term in the Old Testament for hell. And it takes context to know whether we're talking about something neutral like a grave or whether we're talking about a place of punishment. What's helpful is that there's another word that's used in the Old Testament. It's not used many times, but it's almost always used with Sheol. And, you know, in Hebrew, there's this statement of something, and then you restate it in other words to explain it or to amplify it. And that's the way this word is used, and that word is Abaddon. And Abaddon is not neutral at all. It means a place of destruction. So when it's used in common with Sheol, you know, right next to it, it's explaining something about that place, that it's not a neutral place. It's not just the grave. It's actually a place of punishment.
So there's no doubt that this is an idea thoroughly grounded in generally speaking, into the biblical worldview, this idea of
absolutely.
Eternal punishment.
Absolutely. And it's funny that scholars try to talk hell out of the Old Testament as if this was simply something that Jesus came up with or that was common in his era. That's actually what they would say. But we see it right through the Old Testament that there is this depiction, especially in Hebrew poetry, of hell as a place of punishment and of God's vengeance, God's retribution for those who don't believe.
What other words do we find in Old and New Testament that are often used to denote what we're talking about, hell?
Well, there's one that's actually used in both Old and New Testament, and that's the word Gehenna. We translate that as hell, but it actually comes from a place. in the Bible. Just outside of Jerusalem is a beautiful valley. I mean, it's like a place where you could vacation. It's just gorgeous, called the Valley of Hinnom. And this was the valley that that is called Gehenna, and which was used in the Bible to depict a horrible place. Now, when you look at it today, you go, wow, I could live here. This is gorgeous. But in the Old Testament, it was the place where the Israelites, who were unfaithful, sacrificed their children to the god Moloch, where they made them walk through the fire and they were burned to death and offered up to this god. So it's a place that came to have a connotation of being cursed, that this is where the unbelievers go. This is where children die. This is where there's fire. You add to that that it's just outside of Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is the city of God. This is where God dwells. So now you've got this cursed place with fire and idolatry and unbelievers that is removed from the city of God. And that word is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, a more common word to our listeners might be the word Hades, which is the Greek word for the underworld. And it's usually used in the Bible to translate the concept of Sheol, both in the Septuagint, and then it's brought into the New Testament also. But again, Hades does not necessarily have a neutral meaning every time it's used. You have to look at the context.
So how would you put it together? What are these ideas, these concepts, and we haven't even explored yet, but we will, Jesus' uses of, well, they may or may not be metaphors, but certainly graphic depictions of the outer darkness, the judgment, the final judgment, things like that. What picture emerges so far of hell in Scripture?
Well, first of all, it's important to state that these words are not meant to depict different places or different concepts of hell. What's happening is the Scriptures are unraveling or unlayering, if you will, the meaning of the place. So we're getting a little bit of a different flavor from each of the words. When you stack them all up, it gives you a fuller picture of what hell is. So far we have a place where some of the dead go, if we're not talking about the neutral place of Sheol or Hades, but the torment place. We have a place that is cursed, that is outside of God's grace, removed from the city of God, so to speak, a place where the unbelievers go, a place which is fiery, which is terrible, a place where people are perpetually destroyed. And we get this just from the way these words are used.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more about hell on this Friday afternoon, July the 18th. Pastor David Kind is our guest, pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, and he made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Youth Conference titled, What the Hell? We'll be right back.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions. but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about hell on this Friday afternoon. Pastor David Kind is our guest. I invite your questions and your comments. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them here in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Kine, let's talk a little bit about how Jesus describes hell. How would you put it in a nutshell for us?
Well, Jesus uses a lot of terms, which some take to be metaphorical, but I certainly do not, and Orthodox Lutheranism never has. You mentioned earlier in the show the term outer darkness, and that's one that he uses, and then he stacks that up with this idea of misery, where of it being eternal, where the worm does not die, and of it being a place of fire, where fire is not quenched. But I like to delve into this idea of the outer darkness. Now, if you think of the way John uses light, like in 1 John, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So to be dark is to be away from God. Well, this is sort of, a magnification of that idea, that now you're not only in darkness, but you're in the outer darkness, somewhere away from the blessings of God, outside of God's light, away from God's city, a place where there is no blessing from God whatsoever. And then add to that this idea that your worm does not die there. You continue to exist in this state of being, in torment, in flames, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's the exact opposite of the way heaven is described, where God wipes every tear away from the eye, where there is no sun or moon because God is their light, Christ is their light. So this is just the exact opposite of that blessed place.
Is it, I mean, this gets into the meaning of those things a little bit, but is Jesus' depiction largely a description of what it is to exist under God's judgment for eternity, entirely apart from God's mercy in Christ?
That's exactly the way I describe it. Some people have this misunderstanding that hell is the absence of God. And the terrifying thing about hell is that God is not absent, but he's there without mercy. The only experience souls in hell have of God is fiery judge, as the one who through his justice must give wrath, must give vengeance. So God is very present. I mean, the psalmist says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave or Sheol, hell, behold, you are there. And that, to me, is the real terrifying thing about it. God is love, of course. And God desires to have mercy on us. But for those who reject his love and who reject his mercy, what is left? Simply his all-consuming presence, which is terrifying.
So it is what it is to fall into the hands of this consuming fire that is our God, not the consuming fire that is some sort of basement of the universe that God has set aside, you know, and forgets forever.
Right. Yeah. No, God doesn't forget it. And we're shown that, actually, by the descent of Christ into hell, that this is the first thing he does, you know, after dying, is he descends into hell and proclaims himself there. I mean, can you imagine how torturous that would be for those who've rejected the promise of him, who refuse to believe, and then there he is alive, saying, look, I've conquered. Here I am. But without grace, without mercy, because they've rejected it.
A couple points on this. Is this why Jesus says, and this was one of our readings from not too long ago, where he's talking to his disciples about persecution, but he says to them, do not fear those who can harm the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, speaking of God himself.
Right, and you get the sense there from that phrase that God is active in this. It's not simply that it's away from God or that he's put it out of his mind, but he's active, destroying body and soul.
The book of Revelation has some very graphic pictures of hell. Lake of fire, bottomless pit. How would you go through those, Pastor Kind?
Well, I think, again, that these are not simply they're not simply metaphors, but they're descriptions, they're pictorial descriptions of a reality that exists here. Those who are apart from God's grace, that they are doomed to this because they reject him and refuse him. So this lake of fire, for instance, this is one of the reasons, by the way, some people think that hell does exist, but it's a place where people are simply snuffed out because they're thrown into the lake of fire, and it's called dying the second death. But what they don't recognize is that spiritual death is not a point in time event. It's an ongoing state of being. So things exist in a state of death, and they can be perpetually in that state for eternity. That's what hell is. Now add to that the lake of fire. Again, this is, they get the idea here, people are snuffed up because they're thrown into this lake. Well, if you throw me into a lake, that doesn't mean I cease to exist. It means I get wet. So if I'm thrown into a lake that's made of fire, it doesn't mean I cease to exist. It means I get burned.
Now, there are several views of hell that I want you to deal with. We kind of touched upon one of them earlier on, and I want to add, you have three, I want to add one of my own too, as time permits. The first one in relationship to hell is universalism, and that is the contention, look, hell doesn't exist. Everyone in the end, God kind of says, okay, no hell, I was fooling all along. Everyone is saved. Everyone inherits eternal life. Does the Bible support this in any shape, matter, or form?
No, but people will pick and choose verses out of the Bible to try to make that point. For instance, Jesus talks about restoring all things, or in Revelation, he says, I make all things new. And therefore, they say, if everything is going to be restored or made new, everything has to be part of the new creation, has to be saved. But the things that Jesus is talking about there are not the things that end up in hell. These are the things that are the new creation. That's what it's a depiction of. So it doesn't negate the reality of hell or the concept of hell. But the one most people gravitate toward and really rest their argument on is 1 John 4:8, which says God is love. And they ask the philosophical question, how can God, if he is love, send people to a place of eternal torment? And then for them, the answer is, well, he can't, because he's love. But what they don't recognize is that though God is love, if you reject God and reject his love, what are you left with? It's not that God hates those people in hell. It's that he's preserving the one thing good in them, which is their existence, rather than just snuffing them out.
That's the other one that I'll just inject right here since you brought it up, which is annihilationism. And it's another form of universalism, which is, well, you know, when those who would otherwise be, slated for hell, when they die, God isn't going to make them. Eternal punishment's just over the top, okay? He will therefore snuff them out of existence, kind of a putting them out of their misery. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Kine?
Well, again, the people who argue this latch on to certain texts of the scriptures that talk about the soul dying, or the one you mentioned before, that God is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And to our minds, destruction, death, seem like an end point. But biblically speaking, they are not. So the way I describe to the kids is, I ask them, you all have Legos, right? And most of them raised their hands and said yes. I said, did you ever have a little brother or sister come into your room and destroy one of your Lego sets? And, of course, they all shook their head because most of them have had that experience. Did the Legos cease to exist? And the answer is no. they continued to exist even though they were destroyed, and they could destroy them again and again perpetually, and they would still continue to be. Well, this is the way destruction is in hell. It's not that you cease to exist. It's that you keep getting destroyed perpetually, but destroyed without that experience ending, or without the pain of it ending, where there's simply no relief from it. One person in the class made a kind of a creepy point, at least it sent shivers up my spine. He said the reason that when you get a burn that it stops to hurt is because the nerve cells die. And in hell, the nerve cells don't die. That just freaks me out.
Another view is, you call it conditionalism, but it's summarized in essence that hell may be as bad as you say it is, and it may well be a long time, but it isn't eternal. At some point, God says, okay, enough is enough.
Right, right. And again, this thought is predicated upon the human idea of mercy, that enough suffering is enough suffering. But what it fails to take into account is the complete rejection of Christ and all that God is in terms of his love and his mercy and his grace. It's looking for a grace and a mercy that's apart from Christ. And we have simply nothing in the scriptures that indicate that this conditional sort of hell is real. What the scriptures depict for us is a place of everlasting torment, where there is no reprieve from it, because there is no love in God apart from his Son.
So what we said before needs to be kept in view constantly here, because the concept is horrific to us. It's simply horrific. It makes God horrific. But what we need to keep in constant view, it seems, is that this is existence apart from the mercy that is found only in Jesus Christ.
That's right. So if you live your whole life rejecting that mercy that is in Christ, rejecting fellowship with God, which he so desperately wants us to have. Look, he did everything he could to save us, to give us heaven. He's even sent his Son into the world to suffer and die for us. If we reject all of his self-giving, we put ourselves into this place of removal from his grace. It's not that he desires to send people to hell. God doesn't. The scriptures say he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they repent and live. It's that we would put ourselves in there by rejecting all the love that he is and that he proffers us.
That old saying that hell is locked from the inside. Is that what you're kind of talking about here?
That's basically it. I don't know that the people in hell wouldn't like to get out, but they've rejected already the one who gave them release.
Now, that raises a question that maybe the Bible does or doesn't answer. There are places where we're kind of given a glimpse, Jesus' parable about Lazarus and the rich man, a couple others, where the people who are suffering this in hell, it gives us some insight into their mindset. And I want you to explore it for us, if you would, because a lot of people think hell's a big party down there. Yeah, be kind of hot, but I'm going to have good company. Some of the funnest people in the world who've ever lived will probably be there. So, you know, I'll be in good company. We'll just have a grand old time in hell. Does the Bible depict it as kind of a raunchy party with the heat turned up?
Oh, boy, not at all. Just the opposite. It's a place of absolute torment. And this is actually what the rich man in hell says to Abraham in that story. He says, I am tormented in this flame. And he begs him to send Lazarus as an envoy from heaven just to give him a drop of water on his tongue so that he could have some sort of relief. So there's this idea that hell is sort of Satan's party, and if you're bad enough, you can have a good time there. It's just absolutely an unbiblical idea. You may find some of that in Greco-Roman or even maybe even Egyptian type of mythology, but not in Christianity. That's just not the way the Bible talks about it.
Pastor David Kind is our guest. We're talking about hell on this Friday afternoon, July the 18th, when we come back a few more minutes with him. Your questions and comments are welcome, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. When we come back, we're going to talk about a few myths or misunderstandings about hell, beginning with who is in charge down there. Where the bad folks go when they die, but don't go to heaven where the angels fly. Go to a lake of fire and fry. See him again till the 4th of July.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
The Faith Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about hell. Pastor David Kind is our guest. He's pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis. He made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Lutheran Youth Conference titled, What the Hell? We've talked to you about this before, but would you give us a brief update on the status of University Lutheran Chapel there in Minneapolis?
Oh, absolutely. Thanks for asking, Todd. As you know, we lost our chapel 2 years ago when it was sold and demolished. Since then, thanks to the generosity of our district convention, we received some monies which allowed us to purchase property just a block away from where we were at the U of M. So we're back on campus. We have a wonderful student house now called Luther House, which has done wonders for our campus ministry. And we just, at the end of June, purchased another piece of property that gives us enough land so that, God willing, we'll be able to build a new chapel there soon. So we're hard work raising funds. We still need people's help. We need to raise about $500,000 between now and 2017. And if we can do that, we'll have a new chapel for the students of the U of M by fall semester of 2017.
Let's deal with some of the myths or misunderstandings about hell. One of them we've touched upon pretty heavily here, but I want to make sure it's well understood. You say one of those misunderstandings is that hell is ruled by or run by the devil and his minions.
Yeah, you know, almost every popular depiction you have of hell shows the devil and his demons in charge. Think of the movies you've seen where they have a depiction of hell. The devil is always there. Now, maybe he's burning, but he's ruling. And he has people running about doing his bidding, and he's a powerful being there. And what the scriptures say is actually just the opposite of that, that hell is not a place where the devil rules, but hell is the place where the devil is confined to torture. So Jesus, when he's talking about it at one point in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, says to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So hell, as a place or state of being, was intended for these rebellious angels. It's their place of punishment. And so when human beings go there, they aren't being punished by the devil and his demons. They aren't being ruled by the devil and his demons. They're being punished alongside of them because they have become demon-like in their rebellion and unbelief.
Another myth that you point out is that, and this is a little more subtle, but I think Christians often have this when they look into the Old Testament. They think, based upon those passages where it describes Christ's descent into hell, that the saints from the time of Noah, that is the mass extinction that was the flood, until Christ, were in hell until Christ descent into hell, and that he sprung them.
Well, this is a pretty common idea. It's called the harrowing of hell, this idea that when Christ went down, as you said, he sprung these Old Testament saints out of their prison. We do have in Peter's letter this statement that Christ went down and preached to those souls who previously had been disobedient during the time of Noah. Now, when we hear preaching, we usually think this is something salvific, and it is when it's the gospel, right? But when it's the law that is preached, what does that do to us? It condemns us. Now, you have souls down there in hell who were disobedient, who were rebellious. They're described as being from the time of Noah, from before the flood. But there's nothing in that text that gives an indication that they are being saved by this preaching. And I would argue on the basis of the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it's just the opposite of that. What is happening is Christ has appeared down there as the victor and basically said, "Look, I told you so. I am the Son of God. I am the Savior of the world. You've rejected me. You've rejected my love. This is what you get." So the other passages that come to enlighten us about this are things like, "He led captivity captive." Now, you almost get a picture there of a Roman triumph, where you've got the Roman general who's the key person in the parade, but along with him are all of the captives that he's taken in his conquering who are dragged along the parade route, mocked by the crowds, you know, have fruit thrown at them and stuff, and eventually they're either enslaved or killed. This is basically, I would argue, what Christ is doing when he descends into hell. He is the victor on parade amongst the defeated, showing them just how far from the truth they were and continue to be.
So that leads to the third myth that you wanted to address, was that Christ descended into hell in order to suffer there. Sounds like what you're saying is Christ descended into hell ought to be understood as vindication, not punishment.
Yeah, absolutely. When Christ dies on the cross, he says just before breathing his last breath, "It is finished." The suffering, the payment for sin, all of that is done when Christ breathes out his last breath. So the idea that Christ would go to hell and then suffer, it runs contrary to his own words there. So what you really have here is the victor showing himself victorious to the defeated enemy.
Does he suffer hell on the cross? That is, does he suffer the sum total of eternal punishment squeezed into 6 hours, albeit, and you know, as we count the time, for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah, I would argue that that's the case. It's not that he's physically in the place of hell at that point, because he's physically on the cross, bearing immense torture, more grief than any man has borne, according to Isaiah. He bears the entire sins of the world, the entire rebellion against God, so much so that for the rest of us who have faith in him, actually for the whole world, if they would have faith in him, there is no more wrath, there is no more vengeance, no more punishment. It has all been borne. So those who end up in hell take that punishment, that wrath, back to themselves. They take it. Not that Christ doesn't suffer it, but they claim it as their own and therefore suffer it too.
Finally, what would you say about misconceptions of degrees of punishment in hell, or levels like the Dante-esque kind of sub-basements of hell?
Yeah, most people think very black and white terms on that. Either there's these very well-defined levels, as the medieval theologians, the scholastics, like to do, and Dante picks up on this. He's the most famous, of course, with his 9 levels of hell. And then you have other people who say, well, hell is hell. And there is no differentiation between sinners. They're all in hell suffering the same thing. The scriptures actually take a middle road on that. They don't define levels of hell such that you can say, Judas is at one level and Adolf Hitler is at another level and child molesters are at another level or that sort of thing. But they do speak in terms of justice and in terms of receiving in the flesh that which people have done in the flesh. So those who've done worse suffer worse punishment than those who hadn't. And the scriptures also draw a distinction between those who know and those who are ignorant. So the ones who are ignorant, according to the scriptures, suffer a lesser punishment than the ones who know and have rejected the truth.
Finally, with only a minute, what is the possible comfort? We've painted about the blackest picture of hell from the scriptures that our listeners have probably heard in a long time. What is the comfort for us in the face of that prospect?
Well, we always have to remember that hell has been conquered. Hell is should not be in our future any longer, because Christ has won the victory over all of our sins, over death, over hell, over our graves. He's promised us resurrection unto life. This is what God longs to give us. He has done everything he possibly can to save us from this dark, fiery place, so that while we want to know what it is and we want to know that it's real and we want to avoid it, we know that it has already been avoided because of Christ. And if we simply put our trust in him and receive his love, hell is not in our future.
Pastor David Kind is pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis. He made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Lutheran Youth Conference titled, What the Hell? David, thank you very much, and keep up the good work there at University Lutheran Chapel.
Thank you, Todd. Blessings to you and your work.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, July the 18th, we're going to talk about this bill. The name itself is the definition of being disingenuous. Protect Women's Health from Corporate Interference Act, Senate Bill 2578. Carol Tobias will be our guest. She's president of National Right to Life. So when we come back, we'll find out what this bill is, whether it's for real. I mean, I know it's for real, but whether it will have any traction. It seeks to undo a lot of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. We'll be right back.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings, with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Molly Ziegler Hemingway will present the inaugural Village Lutheran Lecture on Christianity and Culture July 19th, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, Ladue, Missouri. Her topic will be Tales from the Front, Religious Liberty and the Media, July 19th, 9 to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue, Missouri. We invite you to join us for this free and highly beneficial opportunity.